Despise not, you know, the scripture said, despise not the day of small things. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. And we're thankful for the small things as well as the large things. And we're thankful for all things that the Lord has graciously and lovingly sent into our life. Now, our study this evening from Psalm 81. Psalm 81, and the title is taken from verse 16. Verse 16. And the title is Honey Out of the Rock. You see that in verse 16? Honey. Honey out of the rock. And this honey out of the rock is satisfying. Satisfying unto the Lord's people. Now, while reading this psalm over, I was reminded of a sermon that someone had gave me by a preacher of the past. And this has been 25 years ago that this sermon was given to me. The preacher's name was William Romaine. I don't know if any of you have heard of William Romaine. He was born in 1714, a little bit before our time, and died in 1795. But the title of the sermon was Honey Out of the Rock. It was a good sermon, blessed sermon, a true sermon, magnified the Lord. His text was Psalm 81, verse 16, Honey Out of the Rock. Now, there's a lot I don't remember about that sermon. As I said, it's been 25 years ago. But I do remember that the preacher, Romaine, compared the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, as it says there in verse 16, to the finest of wheat. You think about the finest that God has given unto His covenant people. God so loved His own that He gave the finest, didn't He? He gave, as one preacher said, His other self, the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave the best, the finest of wheat. And then honey, honey out of the rock. What that old preacher said way back in the 1700s, about the Lord Jesus Christ being the finest, about the Lord Jesus Christ being the sweetest, for we delight in Him, don't we? Do you who believe? Oh, I tell you, He's precious. He's altogether lovely. He's the sweet one, the finest one that God has provided. Still true today, isn't it? His people still feast upon Him. His people still enjoy the sweetness of His person. The sweetness of His grace, His person and His work is the honey that we rejoice in, that we read about in the Word of Truth that's sweet unto our soul. Now hold your place right there and find Psalm 119. Psalm 119. You know, Psalm 119, almost every verse, there's 176 verses. Look at verse 103. But with the exception of one or two verses, almost every verse in Psalm 119 has a reference to God's Word. His Word, look at verse 103, Psalm 119. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste. Have you tasted that the Lord is gracious? You remember what Peter says? Do you have tasted, to you who have tasted, the Lord is gracious. How sweet are Thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. How sweet is His Word. Through Thy precepts I get understanding. That's how we have understanding, through God's precepts. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. How sweet is Thy Word to the saints of God. It is the finest of wheat, for the Lord Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. Now let's go back for a moment to verse 1 of Psalm 81, verse 1 and 2. Sing aloud unto God, the God of Jacob, the God of Jacob. He's our strength. Sing aloud unto God. He's God, our strength. He's God, our salvation. He is God, our righteousness. Sing aloud. Sing aloud. Make it known. As the Apostle Paul said, this thing wasn't done in a corner. Our Lord said, what I tell you in secret, that preach upon the housetop. Sing aloud, publicly, let it be known, on the radio, on the internet, sing aloud. And the God, He's our strength. He's our wisdom. He's our righteousness. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. Now, He said, not only sing about it, but make a joyful noise. A distinctive noise. A joyful noise. Noise unto the God of Jacob. Take a psalm. A hymn. Bring hither a timbrel. Instruments of praise. The pleasant harp. With the stringed instrument. And sing praises unto the Lord. Now, believers do. They love to sing about God's saving sovereign mercy. We love to sing of His praise. We love to sing of praises unto Him, rather. Believers love to sing with joy in their heart as unto the Lord. I turn over here to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 18 says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord. Oh, sing unto the Lord. Give thanks always for all things unto God, the Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Making melody in your heart. Unto the Lord. We are debtors unto the Lord. We're debtors unto His sovereign mercy. We're debtors unto His sovereign grace. Therefore, we love to sing of His mercy. We love to sing of His grace. This is a new song of redemption that we love to sing. Turn over here to Psalm 98. Look at verse 1. Psalm 98, verse 1. Oh, sing unto the Lord, a new song. What are the words of this new song? The song of the redeemed. We read about it in the Revelation, where they sang the song of the redeemed unto Him who loved us and washed us from our sin in His own blood. Sing unto the Lord a new song, for He hath done marvelous things. His right hand and His holy arm has gotten Him the victory. Thanks be to God who's given us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We sing unto the Lord. What do we sing about? Sing aloud. He's God, our strength. He is the strength of our salvation. What makes salvation so? Is it our strength? Is it something we bring and add to the Lord Jesus Christ to make our salvation strong? No, He's all of our salvation. Christ is all and in all. In Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and we are complete in Him. He is the strength, the life, the source, the purpose of our salvation. He accomplished it all. Sing unto God our strength. God our strength. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He's God our Savior. He's God our righteousness. He's God our redemption. He's called in Scripture the Lord our righteousness. Jehovah said, Canu, He's the Lord our righteousness. He's made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputed righteousness. Imputed righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. Oh, sing aloud unto God our strength, unto God our Savior, unto God our salvation. And make a joyful noise, a joyful noise. Unto the God of Jacob we sing. About the God of Jacob, God who is God. He said, I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Unto the Lord our God who saves sinners. You know, He saves sinners like, if He can save Jacob, anything too hard for God? Anything impossible with God? No, with Him, all things are possible. If He can save that Jacob, maybe He can save this Jacob, this rebel, this sinner. You know, the Scriptures teach us this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that the Lord Jesus Christ came to save good folks. Oh, that's not what it says. He came to save sinners. He came to save Jacobs. He came to save rebels. Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Came to save sinners. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't come to call the righteous. He came to call sinners unto repentance. Unto repentance. Repentance is a gift of God. Repentance causes us to turn from self unto Him. Causes us to turn away from our self-righteousness, self-glory, and turn unto Him to see His glory, His righteousness alone. He says in verse 2, take a psalm, bring hither a timbrel, a pleasant harp with a psaltery, with a stringed instrument. Now, our singing should reflect our preaching. We don't want to preach salvation by grace and then sing songs that magnify the flesh, do we? You see, our singing and our preaching ought to be in harmony one with another. We sing about redemption in Christ Jesus, and we preach about redemption in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a lot of folks that are opposed to musical instruments in the worship service. Well, I'm not opposed to musical instruments in the worship service. That music box has a lot of musical instruments. And I like to listen to music. And I'm not opposed to using musical instruments in the worship service. He said, bring hither, the timbrel and the harp and the psaltery. As long as we use musical instruments in the worship service of God, as long as it's presented in a manner that's honoring unto God, glorifying unto God in the spirit of worship. I'm opposed to this idea of bringing the gospel in song or trying to make the gospel sound like this modern day rock and roll music. I'm opposed to that. I think it's very, very ungodly. There's even some that try to take the gospel, what they call so-called Christian music, and make it sound like rap music or modern day jive music. And they say, well, you know, we're doing this to appeal to our young people. I tell you, that's the wrong way to do it. That's the wrong way to do it. You can't appeal to young people. And here's what they try to do by making the music appealing to the flesh. That's the best thing. What can we do for our young people? What can we do for our young people? I tell you what we do for our young people. You know what we do for our young people? That's right, exactly right. We preach the gospel unto them. What do our young people need? They have enough fleshly entertainment, don't they? When I was a little kid, some of you not as old as I am, but when I was a little kid, they used to have these little transistor radios. We didn't have FM, we didn't even have FM radio in those days. We just had little teeny transistor radios with little, Dwight, you remember these days, AM stations. That's all we had. And boy, if you had little transistor radio as a kid, you really had something. But I tell you what, we don't try to make the gospel appealing or attractive to our young people by doing these fleshly things. The best thing we can do for our young people is preach the gospel. That's what they need to hear. They need to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's talking about in the next verse. Blow up the trumpet. Take the trumpet in the new moon, in the time appointed, on the solemn feast day. Blow the gospel trumpet. At the time appointed, blow the trumpet. Now, under the law, certain feast days were announced by blowing of a trumpet. On the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 23, you read about the blowing of the trumpet. And on the Day of Jubilee, after 50 years, those who had sold themselves into slavery to pay off their debt. At the end of 50 years, there was that Day of Jubilee when that trumpet was sounded, when they were set at liberty who had indebted themselves. Well, the Lord has appointed the preaching of the gospel the blowing of the gospel trumpet to call out his elect. It pleased God through the preaching of the gospel to call out his people. Let us never try to improve on what the Lord has designed. He has designed the blowing of the gospel trumpet to call out his people. We cannot improve upon what God has ordained to call out his people. Not at all. The simple, plain, deliberate, calculated, truthful preaching of thus saith the Lord. That's all God's sheep want to hear, is the gospel of Christ from the Word of God. We're commanded to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You know when we're going to hear the gospel trumpet? Look over here at Psalm 27, or rather Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Isaiah 27. Here's when we'll hear the gospel trumpet. Isaiah 27, verse 13. And it shall come to pass in that day. Now that's a common phrase all through Isaiah. In that day. The day of salvation. The day of the Lord. The great trumpet shall be blown. The gospel trumpet. And they shall come which were ready to perish in the land of Assyria and the outcast in the land of Egypt, and shall worship the Lord. I tell you, when the gospel trumpet is blown, those who are ready to perish, those who are poor and needy, they will worship the Lord in His holy mount. Where is that? In Christ Jesus, in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord has appointed the preaching of the gospel to call out His elect. And when the gospel trumpet is sounded, the Lord plainly says, my sheep will hear my voice. He said, I know them, and my sheep will hear my voice, and they will follow. They will line up. They will follow the shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, the one who laid down his life for his covenant people. Look at verse 4 in Psalm 81. This was a statute for Israel and a law of the God of Israel, to blow that trumpet at the appointed time, at the appointed feast day. And those appointed times, the Day of Atonement, all the Feast of Tabernacle, and all those different feast days, the Feast of Pentecost, all those feast days are a picture of what? The gospel of Christ. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This was a statute for Israel. Should we ignore it? No. This was a law of God, of the God of Jacob. Shall we ignore it? Absolutely not. This was a binding precept upon Israel under the law. And the preaching of the gospel is a binding command of God to preach the gospel. No wonder the Apostle Paul said, I'm determined not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And in another place, find 2 Timothy chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul is about to depart this life, down there he's sitting on death row, down in Rome. He writes back to a young preacher, Timothy, and tells him, Timothy, don't be ashamed of me or the gospel, for it's the power of God unto salvation. Don't be ashamed of it. And then he writes this last chapter. These are Paul's last words on this earth that God gave him by inspiration. And you know what he writes back to young Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy? 2 Timothy chapter 4, look at verse 1. I charge thee before God. It's a serious matter, preaching the gospel. I don't take it lightly. If any man does, woe unto him. I charge thee before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead at the appearing of His kingdom. Preach the word. Preach Christ. Preach the word. Be instant, all the time, ready. Paul said, for as much as in me is, I'm ready to preach the gospel to you here at Rome. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. When is it seasonable to preach the gospel? At all times. You mean we should preach the gospel at a funeral service? Oh, absolutely. We should preach the gospel whenever God gives us an open door to do so. In season, out of season, the gospel's always in season. Gospel preaching. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. We are to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ at all times. For this was a statute that God had established, that God had ordained. Look at verse 5. This God, the Lord, ordained in Joseph for testimony, the testimony of God. When he went out through the land of Egypt, when I heard language that I understood not. God has ordained, yea, rather preordained, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's called the testimony of God. The testimony of God. The testimony of His marvelous character. His marvelous character. What a character is our God. Turn back to Exodus 34. Our God's quite a character, you know. Exodus 34. Verse 5, He declares of Himself, Exodus 34. The Lord descended in a cloud and stood with Him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before Him and proclaimed the Lord God, merciful, gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of thy fathers upon the children's children, under the third and fourth generation. God is forgiving, merciful, long-suffering. Turn over here to Psalm 86. Look at verse 5. Psalm 86, verse 5. For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon Him. Down at verse 15 in Psalm 86, Thou, O Lord, art a God full of compassion, gracious, long-suffering, plenteous in mercy and in truth. This is the testimony of God that He has ordained to be declared. This is the established testimony of Jacob that we read about in Psalm 78. You know, the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus is often called a testimony. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Often called a testimony. God's testimony. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. He said, And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, but declaring unto you the testimony of God. The testimony of God. For I determined, what is the testimony of God? Not to know anything among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the testimony of God. For that is the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, find 2 Timothy again, chapter 1 this time. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel of God according to the power of God, who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. I guess this is my favorite verse right here, verse 9. This is God's testimony, but it's also mine. And that's what Paul is saying, reminding Timothy, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. For it's His testimony that He saved us, called us. Notice He saved us and then He called us. And He did it with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace. Those two blessed words, purpose. God never saves a sinner by accident. Purpose. It's no accident you ran into the gospel. God's purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. There's another reference I've got jotted down here. Revelation chapter 1, verse 2. Who bear record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things, John said, by His servant John, who bear record the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. The gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm interested about the testimony of God, aren't you? Now, oftentimes in our day, this happens. In most religious circles, they have a time for people to stand up and give their personal testimony. You ever been in those meetings? People have opportunity, and the preacher says, now, if anybody has a testimony, maybe wants to stand up and brag on themselves, what they've done for God. Oftentimes, we see this happen. In the religion where I grew up, out in the Rocky Mountains, grew up in heathen idolatry, in a religion called Mormonism, each month we had a fast and testimony meeting. And everybody was encouraged to stand up, even the children, to stand up and give their personal testimony. And usually three things were always said. I know the Book of Mormon is true. I know Joseph Smith was a true prophet. And I know this is what we said when we were young and ignorant and in idolatry and dead in sin, didn't know any better. And that the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or Mormonism, is God's true church. Now, I cut my teeth on that junk. Is what being said in most of these churches today in these testimony meetings any different? No, it's not. Not at all. Yeah, I think it's a waste of time for people to stand up in a public meeting and give their own personal testimony. I think it's a waste of time. You know why? Here's why. We're to give out the Lord's testimony, not ours. We're to give out the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, not our testimony. Let's give out His testimony, the testimony of God. The testimony of God, this He ordained for testimony in Jacob. Second part of that verse, back in Psalm 81, God says He went out against the religious idolatry in Egypt. You know, the land of Egypt was a very religious place. They had 700 or 800 different idols. God said when He went out among them people, He heard language contrary to the way of grace, contrary to the way of Christ, contrary to the way of God. This is what most of our churches in our country are full of, language that's contrary to the way of grace. Contrary to the testimony of God. Contrary to the way of Christ alone. Do you remember that three or four-fold theme of the Reformation? Christ alone, the Word of God alone, faith alone, Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. Alone. Let's give out His testimony. And let's discourage. I hope we never practice this here. To stand up and give our personal testimony. Let's stand up and give His testimony. Christ died for sinners. Who He is and what He has done. His accomplished His accomplished salvation. Which shall prosper in His hand. As is pleasing unto the Lord. Now look at verse 5. Or rather verse 6. Psalm 81. God said, I removed His shoulder from the burden. God reminds Israel again and reminds us that salvation is of the Lord. God removed the burden. This is exactly what He has done in Christ Jesus. The burden of sin, the guilt of sin, the judgment of sin. He's removed it. He's removed sin from us. One time our sin separated us from God. Now He has separated our sin from us. And we're reconciled. How far has He removed our sin from us? God said, I removed the burden. He's removed the burden of our sin. How far has He removed this burden? Let's see if we can find out. Psalm 103. Turn over there. Psalm 103. How far has He removed this burden of sin? Has He just shoved it over into the next county? Maybe He's going to bring it back up again? How far has He removed our sin from us? Look at verse 10 of Psalm 103. He hath not dealt with us after our sin, thank God, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our burden. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgression from... That's a fur piece, isn't it? As far as the east is from the west, you know, that's infinite. An infinite distance. God said their sin is so removed that their sin and their transgression, He said, I remember no more. He has removed our sin from us. He's delivered us from the bondage of the law, being made a curse for us. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. I don't know why anybody would want to say, well, I want to live back under the law. You want to live back under that curse? He set us free from the curse of the law. He's delivered us from the bondage of sin. He set us free. The Apostle Paul warned those Galatians in chapter 5, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has set us free. You remember what he said next? And be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. You see, he's removed the yoke of bondage from us. He delivered us from the pots, from the flesh pots, from trusting our flesh, trusting our own thoughts and our own ways. He's delivered us. He's removed the burden of sin. Now look at verse 7. Now, I want to get down to verse 16, and I'm having trouble getting there. We're going to have to shuffle through these verses here in a hurry. God said, I removed His shoulder from the burden. His hands were delivered. God said, verse 7, you called upon me in trouble, and I delivered thee. I answered thee in a secret place of thunder, and I proved your faith. I proved you. You know, when we'll call upon the Lord, when we're in trouble, we'll, in the day of trouble, God's people call upon Him and He will deliver them. He will answer them in the secret place of thunder. Now, the only thing I can think of when I think about a secret place of thunder, thunder is power. The secret place where God deals with sinners in power is where? Christ and Him crucified. The secret place of thunder. Why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Verse 8 and 9. Here's the testimony we need to hear. Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee. Now, I want to hear that, don't you? Hear, O my people, and I will testify unto thee, O Israel, if thou wilt not hearken unto me. There shall no strange God be in thee, neither shalt thou worship any strange God. Here's the testimony we need to hear. You remember when Peter was sent to the house of Cornelius, and God had done that work of preparing grace in his heart, and when the preacher got there, Cornelius, that Roman centurion, gathered all of his family, his servants, and all of his household before Peter, and then he said this, we are all here to hear what God has given you to tell unto us. And that's God's people. Aren't we here to hear a word from Him? And God will bless His word. It will not return in Him void. Our preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is only repeating what God has already said. Hear, O my people, and I will testify. We simply repeat the testimony of God concerning who He is, concerning who the Lord Jesus Christ is, concerning the way of salvation in Christ Jesus, concerning how He obtained redemption for us with His own blood. And hearing His testimony will keep us from this. That's found in verse 9. Hearing His testimony, believing His testimony, receiving His word, receiving His truth, will keep us from there being any strange God among us. We'll worship no strange God. And then He reminds them, a strange God, let me give you this, a strange God. I don't want anything to do with a strange God. One who is not revealed in the Scripture. One who is not the true and living God. A strange God is one who wants to and can't, who has tried and failed. This indeed is a strange God to those who know the living and true God. A God who wants to and can't. A God who is frustrated by the sinner's will. That's no God at all, is it? That's a strange God to God's people. The God of Scripture does according as He will. His will be done in heaven and earth, sea, all deep places. He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, doesn't He? I tell you what, hearing His testimony will keep us from any strange God. Now, I've got two boys. I've got three children. I've got two boys. They're grown now. Grown up in body, not between the ears. They're still growing between the ears. But I've got two boys that grew up under the gospel preaching. That's all they heard their whole life. From the nursery, when they came out of the nursery, in Bible studies from the time they were 3 and 4 and 5 years old. Now, neither one of my boys, as far as I know, have made a profession of faith. I know they haven't done that because I would have heard about it. Neither one of my boys, as far as I know, the Lord has not done that work of regenerating grace in their heart. But because they constantly heard the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because they were taught the testimony and Word of God, they could spot a strange God immediately. When they would hear others in school or on the job say, God is this and God is that, they knew, said, that's a strange God. We need to teach our children the way of truth and the way of salvation. They'll stay away from this strange worship, this strange God. Verse 10, the Lord reminds us, I am the Lord thy God which brought you up out of the land of Egypt. God who has all power. He said, open your mouth wide and I'll fill it. I'll fill it. God blesses His people abundantly. Ask and ye shall receive. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. But my people, sad story here, verse 11 through verse 15, is their recorded rebellion against God. But my people would not. Fleshly Israel, natural Israel, but my people would not hearken to my voice. Israel would none of me. They would not have nothing to do with me. So I gave them up to their own lust, their heart's lust. I gave them up to walk in their own counsels. Oh, that Israel, my people, had hearkened unto me, heard the testimony of God, and had walked in my ways, I should have subdued their enemies and turned my hand against their adversaries, and the haters of the Lord should have submitted themselves unto Him, but their time should have endured forever. Israel of old, we've often used this, represents and typical of God's spiritual Israel. His elect, His chosen. He passed by all the nations and chose them. He cared for them in a special way. Israel alone had the law of God, had the priesthood, had the tabernacle, had those blood sacrifices. They had a way to approach unto God in the mercy seat. God blessed them in an unusual way above all people. And such is the true spiritual Israel of God. They're blessed with all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. But Israel, in their rebellion, national Israel, fleshly Israel, in their rebellion, they also picture something as well. They picture our own rebellious, sinful, fleshly nature. Israel, in their rebellion against God, wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. You know, God killed the whole generation before He let them enter into the promised land. There was none in those years of rebellion that entered into the promised land. No male over the age of 20 years old entered into the promised land but two. Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb. And that's a picture of the Savior, Joshua, and the Caleb. I got a son named Caleb, and his name means faithful dog. Faithful dog.
The Savior and the dog entered into the promised land.
God killed a whole generation of rebels against him. And the Savior and the dog entered in. And that's a picture of God's saving mercy. I don't want, as what God says here, I don't want this to happen to me. To be given up to my own heart's lust. To walk in my own counsel. To walk in my own counsel is to walk directly away from God. My own way. The Lord said if they would have believed me, they could have entered in immediately the promised land. But they didn't believe God and they didn't enter in. Now I want to close by looking at verse 16 for a moment. The Lord said I should have fed them also with the finest of wheat and with honey out of the rock. I would have satisfied them. Those who were made willing to bow to the Lord and believe the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those blessed to hear the testimony of God, to hear the word of truth. Those blessed to believe the gospel of God's grace are abundantly taken care of. For the Lord gives them the finest of wheat. The Lord gives the finest. What is the finest? The best. The Lord gives the best. He gives not this, you know, this wheat we have today that's processed and bleached. They call it bleached. Don't they call it bleached wheat? Wheat? Or wheat that's no longer brown. It's just bleached white. They've taken all the nutrition out of it. All the goodness out of it. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not bleached out. It's not a bleached out gospel. It's whole wheat. The real thing. It's the finest of wheat. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the bread of life. He's the bread of life. He's given us the finest of everything. He's given us the finest of everything. The finest of wheat. We feed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the sincere milk of the Word, whereby we grow. And He gives us, as it says here, honey out of the rock that satisfies. He gives us the honey of His love. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sin. He gives us the honey of His grace. The honey of His grace, unmerited favor of God, justified freely by His grace to the redemption that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us the honey of His mercy. He will be merciful unto whom He will. He delights to show mercy. He gives us the honey of His love, the honey of His grace, the honey of His mercy, the honey of His salvation out of the rock. Now, there's no honey, there's no wheat apart from the rock. Understand that. Now, who is the rock? This rock here is a person. This rock here is the rock of ages. This rock here is the one that was smitten for our transgression and our iniquity. And of that smitten rock flows the honey of His love, the honey of His grace, the honey of forgiveness that satisfies. You see that word? That satisfies. Are believers satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? Yes, they are. They are satisfied. But I tell you what is more important than that. You know what's more important than us being satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ? What's more important is that God Almighty is satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. He shall see of the travail of his soul. Remember Isaiah 53? He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be, what's the word? Satisfied. Yes, we are satisfied with the Lord Jesus Christ. But more importantly, God is satisfied. He is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law of God and honor it for us.